to this generation, shining the light of his love across the city and beyond. This is One Love Radio, inspiring, life-changing radio.
Eyesight Jenny here below, for there is no other highway that a child of God should go. Though the road be steep and rough, if he leads me, it's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day.
It's a blessed good evening, brothers and sisters, and welcome yet to another episode, another program of Reflections on Faith. This is your brother and friend Justin Zima welcoming you to the program. And this is a program that comes to you every Wednesday at 22 hours. And we are delighted to have you with us once more. And with me in the studio, as usual, is Pastor Andrew Supiri. Pastor Piri, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Brother Nzima. God bless you.
Just reflecting on the series, it's been quite a journey.
Yes.
And there's a lot that we've dug up in history.
Right.
A lot of interesting things. And I believe Watchman, What of the Night series came to an end last week.
Yes, and the title of that series came from the scripture which says, Watchman, What of the Night?
Mm.
And then the watchman answered saying, the morning cometh. Okay, those are the next words which follow, you know, after that question, Watchman. Mm.
Yes.
And so what we want to do for this series, we're going to title it by those very next words, the morning cometh, the morning cometh. And I want to continue from where we just ended with the old series. Now, during the week I had people tell me, some people tell me they love the They love the song we usually start with.
Oh, okay, all right.
Yeah, and I love it because it is a scriptural song. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, the scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." And that is really the truth of our situation today in Christianity.
Yeah.
Yes. God says, walk in the old paths, in the old ways, the way his word has been established for us to follow.
Mm.
But in this prophecy, Jeremiah says, but they said, we will not walk therein.
Mm.
But well, my desire is to walk, you know, in the old ways of the scripture.
Mm.
And this brings us to the subject we ended on last in the last broadcast, when we talked about a ministry that arose in the 1940s.
Mm.
And this was the ministry of William Branham. And, well, we said so much about what happened in his ministry and all that. Mm. But we don't want to focus on that. Our main interest is the Word of God, which these servants of God proclaimed. The Word of God, the words of Scripture, which Luther taught, which John Wesley taught, which William Branham talked about.
Mm.
And we ended on this controversial issue, which is still something controversial in the in some circles of churches today, the issue of women preachers.
That's right.
Different denominations have had their storms concerning this subject. Mm. Now, many times, the storms are not necessarily caused because the scripture is not clear about this issue, but it's because of modernization. The church finds itself in conflict with modern winds of change. Mm. Okay, for example, you find that in the old days, I mean, this would never come up as a topic. Women knew their places in the homes, in the church, but with time,
yeah, that's right.
There are certain changes which started happening in the world in general, where feminism was on the rise, women's rights and all that, and the church also was caught up in that. And with time, what you see, women beginning to take up various leadership positions, and later on you have women pastors and all that. Mm. Now, like I mentioned in the last broadcast, there was a time where I discussed this subject at that was at Radio Christian Voice, and I was discussing the issue with two reverends. One was a lecturer at a Bible college, and our engagement reached a point where the lecturer said, he asked a question. He says, "But you know, is there really anything wrong with a woman for her not to preach?" Now, I must say I was very disappointed with that because it's not really about that. And I want to deal with that this evening, Brother Nzima. Mm. I want us to look at, to dig further in detail why the Word of God said it the way it is said. Mm. Most of the times when you talk about scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 1 Timothy chapter 2, most people would argue on 3 points. Of course, there are many other points, and well, in case you are listening to this and you are interested to have a printed copy, or maybe you would love to have a PDF copy via WhatsApp, please, when Brother Nzima gives out the line at the end of this program, you can text us, and I'll be very glad to send you the details of this subject, but we can only hit the highlights. Mm. Now, usually it is often said that, well, in 1 Corinthians 14:34, when Paul was dealing with the issue of women preachers, telling that church for women to keep silence, it is often argued that he was dealing with a local church problem. There used to be some problem there, some women who used to cause trouble. And so whatever Paul was dealing with, it is something which needs to be looked at in the context of a problem which was local to the Corinthian church. Mm. Now, that is one line of argument. The second one says, well, what about Deborah in the Old Testament and Phoebe in the New Testament? These were in leadership positions, okay, as it is alleged. Mm. And then there's the third line. This line goes something like, the issue Paul was dealing with is a cultural issue. Mm. For example, if you look at Jews, there's a way they used to live. If you look at Gentiles, there's a way they used to be. And so different cultural settings had different customs. Mm. And so it is sometimes argued that, well, when Paul was talking about that, it has to be looked at in the context of culture. Mm. But we may not belong to the culture of what Paul was dealing with, or maybe the Jewish culture. Mm. Okay. And something which also comes very much closely with the third point is an idea that we shouldn't just look at truth as being something absolute, but it is relative. As times change, we need to adjust with certain things which are happening. Now, Brother Nzima, I want to deal with those three things. And as I'll be dealing with the third point, it will build into the topic I'm starting today. Now, quickly, let us look at the first item here, that Paul was dealing with a local church problem. It's a problem which was at the Corinth, at the church in Corinth. Now let us read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. If you would read it quickly, we have so much to talk about today. And even before you read, Brother Nzima, I need to tell those who are listening, I need to mention that this broadcast, Reflections on Faith, is an in-depth Bible study session. And so it will really benefit you if you are a kind of a Christian who seeks for answers to certain deep questions. And this is not a denominational kind of a broadcast. I'm speaking to anyone called Christian. You call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a believer, then this is for you. And as we are going through the scriptures, don't just listen. If you can, grab your Bible, take a Bible with you, and move along with me as I open these scriptures. And I would recommend King James Version. Other versions like Good News Bible, well, they are good for RIE.
Yeah.
RIE, you know.
School, yeah.
But for serious Bible study, get yourself something like a King James Version. All right. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let us see if what Paul was dealing with was really just a local church problem. What does the scripture say?
Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Now, do you realize that right in that first verse, the argument to say he was dealing with a local church problem, it falls apart.
Yes.
Because
yes,
Paul here, number one, says they are to keep silence in the churches. So he's dealing with a church issue here. He's not just dealing with a husband and a wife, how they relate at home, but it is something which has to be observed in the church.
In the churches. Yes.
And he says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience. Can you help me speak those words?
As also saith the law.
So what do we get from this? This is not just something Paul is introducing to a local church. It is something which carries on from, you know, what was already known in the Old Testament era into the New Testament. So he says, as also saith the law. And shortly we'll look into how that really is true. Paul was really bringing out something which was factual, which it really used to be in the Old Testament. And verse 35.
And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet.
Now, we need to pay attention to those words. There was one time when I heard a very strange statement coming from a preacher, and what he said was, well, this was Paul's opinion. But in verse 37, Paul says, if you think yourself to be a preacher man, a prophet, or spiritual, or whatever it is, he says,
let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
So what the order he is establishing here is not just his idea or his opinion. He says they are the commandments of the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, a Bible believer, if you believe in the Bible, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration.
Yes, that's right.
What we are reading here is part of scripture. So now, we're not trying to speak something here which has to suit someone's belief, but we're looking at this and say, well, what does the scripture say? And verse 38 says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, so when I look at the first argument to say it was a local church issue, really, that doesn't add up. Because when you read 1 Timothy, we see Paul writing the same words, not to the Corinthian church, but to a different church altogether. But we'll go into that as the last item. Let's look at the second item, and that is about Phoebe in the New Testament. Or others call him Phoebe, Phoebe, yeah, P-H-O-E-B-E. Now, before I talk about Phoebe, I need to make this thing clear. I don't want anyone to mistake me to be a misogynist. A misogynist is a person who despises or dislikes women.
Oh, okay.
A person who is prejudiced against women.
Mm.
Now, that's not the case. Brother Nzima, I believe God can use a woman, and he has used women before.
Yes.
And the question is, in what ways can God use a woman, okay?
Mm.
A woman can be gifted. And when a woman operates within that gift God has given her, well, it is a blessing.
Yes.
Now, God, in his word, says he exalted his word above his name. Mm-hmm. You know that is in the Bible?
Yes, that's right.
Yeah. And so when God establishes an order, he can't go against it.
No,
he can't. So if God calls a woman, he can't speak in one place to say she cannot do this, then he calls her to do that thing. So if a woman is called, we need to understand what kind of callings can God give to a woman. All right?
Yes.
So now, a woman can be gifted, and when a woman operates within the place God has given her, well, it's a great blessing. And actually, everything God does has order. All right?
Yes.
When he designed the hand to be picking things, our hands,
yes,
he never meant for the ability of a hand to compare with a mouth. Okay? A hand is a blessing as long as it does what God meant for it to do. A mouth is a blessing if it does what it is meant for. And one thing we need to realize is it is only the human species that has dared to question orders which were established by God. I want you to think of things in nature, like water. Now, you know that water is made up of two elements. There is hydrogen and there is oxygen, right? H2O. Now, imagine the hydrogen in water and the oxygen. Those, they've always held their place the way they are. It would be two atoms of hydrogen bonded to oxygen. But now, when these two elements are in their right place, when they're married together, hydrogen and oxygen, it is such a beautiful couple, if I can use that term. The couple of hydrogen and oxygen, well, it quenches our thirst. It's a blessing to us because they are in a state God meant those atoms to be, the way they are bonded to, to form water. Now, imagine if atoms also had human rights. Well, we wouldn't call them human rights. Maybe we'll call them atom rights. Now, imagine if there was a parliament session one day and atoms demand for atom rights. You know, what will happen is one day you take a glass of water not knowing that a divorce has occurred between hydrogen and oxygen. And what you drink will no longer be water. It will kill you.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. So, but, well, things in nature, they've stayed in places where God has meant them to be.
Yes.
But what makes a human being different is he's in the image and likeness of God, and he has an aspect of choice, free will. And that free will, man has used it to do things as he pleases.
Yes.
And, well, but in doing things that we please, we can only see beauty in them if we stay within the sphere that God established. The earth will always have life as long as it moves within the orbit around the sun. The sun has this pull of gravity on the earth, and it keeps the earth in that orbit. Suppose the earth said, well, you know, you are binding me here. I think I want to see what goes on out there. Now, scientists will tell you that the universe is finely tuned, the fundamental constants that, you know, characterize the laws of physics and all that, they're so well tuned that any distortion would throw everything out of, you know, out of proportion. And if the earth was to pursue its freedom, it won't be long before it drops into a dark abyss of darkness, and all life, all the beauty that we think of on earth will simply die out. So everything is beautiful in its place. A godly woman can be a blessing to the house of God in various ways. When Jesus resurrected, it is women folk who went to tell the news to the disciples, telling them he has resurrected. But you know, what is sad is there are exaggerated teachings which have made those women to be evangelists. You know, they say, you see, those women went, they testified, Jesus was resurrected.
That's right.
Those women were teachers, they were evangelists.
Yeah.
Now, that's a desperate attempt to force feed something into scripture. Those women were merely witnesses.
Yes.
A woman can testify of the works of God, okay, and she can have any of the nine gifts of the Spirit. She can prophesy, she can even have a gift of healing. But when we go into the scriptures, if you look at the, what you call the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, verse 11, those gifts were given to men, M-E-N. And it is God who established that. And we're going to look into that through this series. Now, I want us to read about this particular woman and other women. We see in what ways can God use a woman. Let us read Romans 16, verse 1 to 7.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea.
Now, Phoebe is described as
a servant of the church.
Now, I once came across an argument. Actually, the other time when we were discussing this issue with some two reverends I mentioned, they said, you see, Phoebe was a servant of the church. Now, so they say, well, and this is what many say. They say, you see, the Bible says Paul was a servant of God. And here we read that Phoebe, our sister, is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. Now, this is a case of A equals B. So B, I mean, A equals B, B equals C. So that makes A to be equal to C. Now, the thing of it is, that's not how you read scripture. So, if, Brother Nzima, we are in this studio, okay?
Yes.
You see this table. Now, if I say, this table is brown, that is sentence one.
Yes.
Then sentence two, I say, Brother Nzima is brown. He looks brown. He has a brown complexion.
Yes.
Now, two sentences. The first sentence, this table is brown. Sentence two, this table is brown. So does that make the table and Brother Nzima the same thing?
Not at all. Not at all.
Does it make Brother Nzima and the table to have the same characteristics and behavior?
Not at all.
I mean, that would be absurd. Okay, so, and that is the fallacy in such kind of word study. And it really comes down to really a foolish kind of a study where you see, okay, Paul was a servant of God, Phoebe was a servant of God. So it means Phoebe could have been an apostle, a pastor, and whatsoever. That really is terrible biblical exegesis. Okay, so the beauty is scripture interprets itself. Let us continue reading the following verses. They actually describe in what way was she a servant at that church. Was she really teaching the scriptures and taking headship of the church? So let us read what follows on how she was a servant of the church. Verse 2.
That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you.
Now watch the next words.
For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also.
So you can see that Paul says this sister was so good taking care of the different servants of God, welcoming them, taking care of them. And so he actually describes in what way she was a servant of the church.
Yes.
Servant means to serve.
Yes.
Okay.
That's right.
And we serve God in different ways, in different capacities, according to the gifts God has given you.
Yes.
Okay, now let's move on.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.
Again, we see here the word helpers.
Who
now,
have...
Just hold on, Brother Nzima, there.
Okay.
Now, for example, there's this ministry we have, right? I'm on the radio here. I'm doing all these Sundays. We preach many times. We have mission works where we visit places. Right now, you are my helper in Christ.
Yes.
Now, I am a pastor. Now, by you reading those scriptures, Brother Nzima, does that make you a pastor?
No, no, no.
No, it doesn't. But you are my helper in Christ, right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, verse 4.
who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house.
So you can see that Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house.
Yes.
And, you know, one thing I love about old-time Christianity, it was not an organization. It was a family. It was simple. Of course, today we have bigger buildings. I mean, we also have a building. But the church, you can see the simplicity that was there. You would have a gathering at the house of someone, and it was called a church. It was a lifestyle. It wasn't an organization with cash flows and you know, the way church has become today, it's really an enterprise today.
That's right.
And God never meant it to be that way. Okay? And yeah, you can continue.
Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ.
Yes.
Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us.
So you can see all these are wonderful sisters who were part of the ministry.
That's right.
In their various capacities, always saying to it that, you know, they were taking part in what God was doing in the place God has given a woman. All right?
Yes.
Verse 7.
Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me.
Okay, so it is noted that, well, Andronicus and Junia, is it the name Junia? Where I need to check this, which is supposed to have been maybe a feminine name or something like that, okay? I need to check that. But the argument here is, well, they say, you see, these were of not among the apostles, so both of these the couple, they were of not among the apostles, and then people make these to have been apostles, meaning a woman was included on the list of apostles. Now, this may sound funny to you, Brother Nzima, but there are actually theologians who take that stand to say, you see, they were of not, they were also apostles and they were notable. And that is not correct. If one is sincere and is not just reading the Bible to defend their position, you would know that this couple was of note among the apostles, meaning there are apostles who took note of these people. They were well known among apostles to say, oh, there is this couple and, you know, they are good in doing the Lord's service. Now, what may help is for us to read verse 7 in other versions. When you read it in ESV, it says, they are well known to the apostles. When you read it in the version NASB, who are outstanding in the view of the apostles. When you read the same words in CSB, they are not worthy. Not worthy. You are a teacher of English.
They're being not worthy. As
am,
one
I pronoun- am I
yes,
pronouncing it,
it
right?
Not worthy as one word.
Okay. I'm always cautious the way I speak my words when I'm with Brother Jesse because he's a teacher of English. Now, they are not worthy in the eyes of the apostles, meaning they were of not. They were well known, all right?
Yeah.
Now, like I said, all these women we've mentioned, they were servants of God, right? So you read Paul, servant of God. In another place of scripture, Phoebe, servant of God. That doesn't make Paul and Phoebe to have the same calling with the same capacity.
Yes.
And like I mentioned, I just gave an illustration here, right? You know, but there's a lot of confusion out of this and very ridiculous confusions where, you know, people would define a prophetess as a female prophet. What I wonder is if they would define a prophet as a male prophetess. You know?
Yeah.
Well, let us move on to the third item I mentioned, which is usually raised as sort of a defense to say, well, women also can be preachers, they can be in authority and all that. And as I'm speaking this, I need to emphasize, I'm speaking to people who take the Bible as their absolute. Now, what I want us to take note of, Brother Nzima, I want us to go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Now, this is very important, and we are going, it will lead us into a topic That is quite very important. Mm-hmm. And please, even if you may disagree with the things I'm speaking, but hang on, because we're going to talk about very important things that are going to open our eyes. Why? Why would God put such an order? Mm. Okay. Why would God put such an order? Now, let us go to 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14. Mm-hmm. Now, like I've mentioned, people say, well, it was a cultural issue. You know, it was a Jewish custom and all that. Mm. What is strange is, don't most of the people who take on such a defense realize that the scriptures we've read, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, and 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14, do you realize that these letters were written not to a Jewish church, but to a Gentile church?
That's right, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the first thing I want us to take note of. Mm. And I want us to take note that when Paul was dealing with this subject of women preaching in church, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14, Paul pointed to the events that happened in the book of Genesis chapter 3 as a foundation of that doctrine. Mm-hmm. Now, let us read 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14. We see the reason Paul gave. Mm-hmm. Now, theologians have their reasons. They say, well, there was some confusion in some local church. Others say, well, it was a cultural issue. Now, let us not speak on his behalf. Mm. He actually speaks in plain black and white why that was so in the early church. Mm. And what we want to see is it was it really a cultural issue, or it is something that cuts across cultures? Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 to 14, please.
Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Now, before you go there, Brother Nzima, now, when you're speaking these scriptures to a modern mind, oh, they sound so old. Why should we do that? If we go back centuries back, I mean, it was a normal thing. It would be the opposite of what we're speaking today. Someone would even wonder, why are you taking all the time to explain all that? Well, the thing of it is the world is changing, right?
Yes.
The world is changing.
That's right.
And the thing of it is, when something wrong is done over and over and over again, when it is repeated enough, do you realize that that thing becomes normal?
It becomes normal.
When the normal thing is mentioned at that point, it's what sounds absurd.
That's true.
Believe me, you, Brother Nzima, the world, right now, the world is talking about gender equality and stuff like that. Believe me, you, in the next decades, I don't know how many of them, a time will come when people will be saying, I think the words male and female are discriminatory.
That's right.
Let's just do away with them. Already there is quite a lot of war on coming up with gender-neutral language. Did you know that? Yeah, in the English language, there are a number of proponents who are saying we do away with the words like he or she. Now, right now, it sounds very absurd.
Yes.
Some people say, well, where's the world going to? Now, believe me, you give it 100 years or so.
Yes, yes.
People will be looking back and say, you know, yeah, we, you who will be saying, no, let us maintain he and she, you'll be the one looking abnormal. Believe me, you, where the world is heading to, a time will come when they'll say, well, we shouldn't distinguish. Even football teams. Right now, I understand the men have to play on their own, women on their own.
Yes.
A time could be coming when men and women will be playing as one team, trying to remove all these social demarcators.
Yes.
Well, now, look at this. If we continue with this, Paul gives the reason. Paul gives the reason. In verse... that was, just read verse 11 and 12 again.
Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
So now, later on, Paul gives the reason in verse 13.
For Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Now, the word for, you are a teacher of English. What does that mean? For.
Formed.
No, for. The beginning because. Of the sentence, for.
Because.
Yeah, that
it
is.
Means it's another way of saying because.
Yeah, it is because a sentence introducing the reason.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So, can you please read it again? He's giving us the reason.
For Adam was first formed, then Eve.
Uh-huh.
And Adam was not deceived.
Right.
But the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Now, those are strong words. I know they don't sound nice.
Mm.
But Paul says, he takes us back to the beginning. He takes us back to the events that happened in Genesis 3. And he says, why God has established this order is because a man was not deceived. It's a woman who was deceived.
Mm.
Hmm. So, let us go to Genesis, where this whole thing started. When you look at Genesis, I believe that is chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis chapter 3, verse, is that 27? Let's check.
This, okay.
No. All right, okay. So now, mm-hmm. yeah, so that is somewhere in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall
rule over thee.
Over thee. Now, this is the first time when God established the headship of a man, which Paul explains also in Ephesians 5. He says, the woman did a wrong thing, and because of the incident which happened, God put her under the headship of a man.
Mm.
And do you realize that it was after this sin which occurred in Eden that God, I'm hoping young children are asleep at this time because of certain words I'm going to mention.
Mm.
It is at this time, according to the biblical account, that God cursed the private parts of a woman. Okay, he says, because of what you did, you shall have pain when giving birth to children.
Mm.
Now, well, people talk about, you know, the grace of God has made preachers out of women. But do you realize that in the labor wards, the pain is still there?
Yeah.
So we need to look at a bigger picture of what we're talking about.
Mm.
There are certain things which happened in Genesis, and God still has an eye on those things. And even when God has forgiven our sins, the blood of Jesus is here, but there are certain things Paul tells us God still watches over those things.
Mm.
Now, you see, but the problem is this. Paul is pointing us back to Genesis when God told Adam, Eve, a man shall rule over you. Now, this is the beginning point of the doctrine Paul teaches. Now, if that is a cultural issue, I want you to follow me carefully here. If that was a cultural issue, the first thing I need to understand is what culture was Adam? What race was Adam?
Mm.
Was he African? Was he European?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thing is, those are the first parents of mankind.
Mm.
The issue you say, race, doesn't exist at that time.
Mm.
So that line of defense falls apart.
Mm.
Now, but you see, I know people say, well, Brother Piri, those kind of topics won't help us. You just need to tell people how to be born again and how they can repent their sins. You know, that is what is important.
Mm.
But you see, born again is not just a simple word as you look at it, born again.
Mm-hmm.
You see, brothers and sisters, before I can be born again, before I can be born a second time, I need to know what is wrong with my first birth.
Yes.
Why does God require me to go through a second birth?
Mm.
Why do I need to be born again? And the big trouble which is there is many Christians have little or no understanding at all of events that occurred in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You see, let me just give you some pointers that will tell you that there's really a lot of darkness over this thing.
Mm.
But you know, the beautiful thing is, in the world, knowledge has so very much increased in the world of science and all that. But I also believe in the body of Christ, the church went through all the dark ages, all the dark periods when people speculated. But, you know, there's something good that happens when morning comes, when sunlight shines. Mm-hmm. I remember one time I was on a missionary trip. I drove all the way from Lusaka, went through Malawi, drove through the night. And when it was all the way through the night around 02:03, you know, it was all dark. Later we crossed the border, went through Malawi. And, you know, in the night, it is so stressing because you really need you strain your eyes to see where you are driving. But it's always beautiful for me whenever I do this long driving when it's dawn, when it's morning. Suddenly there's sight, there's light you can see, and all that stress to speculate and all that goes away. And now let us see what the light of God would show us as it shines over his word. When you look at the understanding of the fall of humanity in Genesis, I'm trying to show you why there is very little or no understanding at all of the events that happened in the beginning. Many people read that, well, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the simple idea one has is, well, those were physical trees. Adam and Eve grabbed a physical tree and they ate. And but the thing you realize, brother and Zima, is when you take that perspective, you will fail to reconcile a lot of things in the scriptures.
That's true.
A lot of things, you fail to reconcile them. Do you realize that after man sinned, the Bible says cherubims started guarding the tree of life?
Yes.
You really think angels were guarding an apple tree or an orange tree?
No.
Or you think when Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. So you think they ate some fruit and they realized we are naked? You see, it is sad that we read important stories like that and only end up with an interpretation which really is just a bedtime story for a child to say, oh, you know what, there was a snake. A snake talked to Adam and Eve and this and that happened. Many people don't even realize that the serpent was not a snake. When you read Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, meaning it was the most intelligent. Now, the human being is the most intelligent creature, but here the Bible places the serpent next to a human being, the most intelligent beast. And Moses, when writing this, he tells us further, gives us more details that actually the serpent was able to talk. It was a talking creature. You know, some people try to dramatize it to say, well, you know, it just got possessed and then it was able to talk like the way Balaam's donkey talked. No, that can't make sense, because when the serpent talked to Eve, Genesis 3 records it as a conversation. Eve didn't get surprised, say, hey, Adam, come under here. You know, a snake has talked today. No. The narration is that of a beast which used to talk. Now, when you look at the anatomy of a mouth of a snake can't talk because of the way the shape of its mouth is. And you know what? When you read this, you realize, if you read Genesis 3 carefully, you realize that a serpent used to be an upright creature which used to walk on the 2 feet. How do I know that? It only started crawling as a snake after God cursed it. God said, because of this evil thing you've done, serpent, from now onwards, you'll be walking on your belly. And the word of judgment God passed transformed every anatomical structure of the serpent, and it became a reptile. But one thing we see from Genesis 3 is that before that, it used to be an upright creature. It used to talk. And even when Eve entered into a conversation with it, well, she wasn't surprised, because that's how it was. So now, why am I bringing out all this? I'm bringing all this thing out because Paul points back to Genesis and says a woman was deceived. And what I want us to see is we need to probe what exactly happened in Eden. Now, the Bible has been written in so many illustrations in form of poems, in form of stories and all that. But you know what, Brother Nzima? There are a lot of hints to this. Mm-hmm. And you know, in this series of The Morning Cometh, we are beginning to investigate the tree of life itself. Mm-hmm. If the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there was another tree, the tree of life, were these physical trees? Now, here are some hints which you need to start thinking about. When you read Genesis 2, verse 7 to 9, quickly, we are running out of time.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Mm-hmm. And man became a living soul.
Right.
And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden.
Yes.
And there he put the man whom he had formed.
Mm.
And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food.
Mm-hmm.
The tree of life also in the midst of the garden.
Now I want you to watch that the tree of life is introduced with the word also.
Mm.
Okay? Now, here is something, Brother Nzima. Mm-hmm. Do you realize that the Bible opens with the tree of life and how man departed from the tree of life and how the way of that tree was closed up?
Yes, yes.
The Bible opens with that story. But do you realize that the Bible also closes with a prophecy that says, when everything is restored on earth, it will be restored with healing. And it says the healing will come when people will eat of the leaves of the tree of life.
That's right.
So the Bible opens with the tree of life. It closes with the story of people again being restored, the way of the tree of life being opened to mankind, and mankind will eat of the leaves of that tree for the healing of the nations. Can you read Revelation 22, verse 2? That's the closing chapter in the Bible.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Now, so whatever troubles the nations are going through, it's because of what happened in Genesis. Man turned away from eating the tree of life. And the only way restoration is going to come is when man will eat of the leaves of the tree of life, because the leaves are for the healing of the nations.
Yes.
Now, the book of Revelation was written in symbols. There are two books in the Bible. If one doesn't have an understanding of either of them, the Bible will be a very thick forest to you. And when you understand what happened in Genesis, everything becomes a simple story to follow. Now, I want you to notice that when God chased man from the Garden of Eden, I want you to notice what he did to the tree of life. What did he do? I want us to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Kindly read that. Okay, I'll read it. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here is one important clue. The tree of life was guarded by the cherubims. Now, as you go through scriptures, Brother Nzima, you will notice that wherever you see cherubims, cherubims are a special category of angels who are always seen to be guarding the presence of God. When you read Exodus 25, verse 9 to 22, Moses was told to make the Ark of Covenant. And when he was designing the lid that was supposed to cover the Ark of Covenant, he was told to make a curving of cherubims with their wings pointed. And then God said, I will be speaking to you from the in between those cherubims. But here's something interesting. Whatever Moses was making, he was told he was making a pattern of the real thing, which was in heaven. What does that mean? It means there are real cherubims and they guard the presence of God. Now, you see that flowing consistently in the scriptures, where you see the presence of the living God, you always see cherubims. Now, when you read Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, Ezekiel 11, verse 22 to 23, quickly. Mm-hmm.
And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city.
Right.
And stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city.
Right.
Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea.
Yeah.
To them of the captivity.
Now, when you read this passage, please, in your time, read the whole Ezekiel 11. It speaks of the glory of God departing from Jerusalem. And as it was departing, there are these cherubims which were guarding it. Mm. Yahweh and his presence throughout the Old Testament is pictured being guarded by cherubims. When you read Isaiah 37, verse 16, this is what you find. Isaiah 37, verse 16.
O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth.
Wow. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. That is his identity. The God who dwellest between the cherubims. Cherubims move with him. Mm. Cherubims, they don't guard an apple or orange tree. They always guard the presence of God. Okay, and the thing of it is, you remember when Isaiah saw that vision in Isaiah chapter 6? When he saw that vision, he saw the presence of God, and it was surrounded by what? These seraphims.
Yes.
Okay, which are in the same family of cherubims. These angels which have multiple wings and all that. Mm. Now, the thing of it is this. What we see in these scriptures is there was the tree of life in the beginning. Man chose to walk his own way, to despise the tree of life. Mm. And then God closed the way. How did he do it? He put cherubims to guard that way. Mm. And so whenever the presence of God is shown, there are these cherubims which guard that way. Mm-hmm. And here is the beautiful thing. We know that in Genesis, what we read in Genesis 3:24, the Bible says the way was closed. Mm-hmm. But do you know that when Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right. Yes. Now remember, that is the life which man in the beginning lost. Mm. Jesus comes and says, I've opened the way. The way to what? Is it a way to a physical tree? When you read Revelation 2 verse 7, there is a precious promise there. What is the promise?
The tree of life.
Can you read it? Revelation 2 verse 7.
Also the tree of life.
No. Revelation 2 verse 7. Okay, let me read it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this is profound. In Genesis, we read that the tree of life was in the midst of the Garden of Eden, in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Man rejected it, and that is how the tree of life moved away from the earth. And in the book of Revelation, John sees a vision, and he sees the tree of life. He says, it is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, in heaven, the will of God is supreme. And the prayer of humanity, whether in words or in actions or in agony because of the diseases we have, a human being has one prayer: for the beautiful health and peace we had in Genesis to be restored back to us. That is the prayer of a human being. We want to eat of those leaves again so that we experience healing, healing from wars, diseases, and all these things. And here in this vision, John says he saw the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And later on, now remember, Revelation 2 verse 7, the tree of life is in the midst of the paradise.
Oh God, yes.
But when you read Revelation 4 verse 2 and 6, John sees paradise. And what does he see in the midst of that paradise? He saw the throne of God, and Jesus was on that throne, the word of the living God, right?
Yes.
And later on in his vision, when he saw heaven, the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down to earth, he says the Lamb of God was sitting on the throne. And then again, in another place in the last chapter, he says, the tree of life. He doesn't say trees of life, the tree of life. Out of it proceeded healing to the nations. Brother Nzima, this is a deep thought. And what we have done this evening is just to give clues
Yes, yes.
To deep things of God's word we're going to be speaking about in this series, The Morning Cometh. Mm. All right, we can end here.
Okay. All right. That was quite something, Brother Piri. A lot of important pointers there in the message. And just to draw you back a little, when you got started, you were addressing the issue of women and reasons that are usually given, actually, where they said there was a problem in this church, there was this issue. But, you know, it draws me back to a scripture in Corinthians, which says, these things in the scriptures are written for examples. They right. are meant for us.
Right.
So if it's something that's limited to a locality, there would have been no need of us to read of them. But they were written to us for examples. And also, before we open the phone lines too quickly, so also the scripture in Ephesians, you know, which talks about the fivefold ministry, is very different from someone who's doing a work of witnessing.
Mm-hmm.
Just because the scripture says women keep silence in the church, it doesn't mean a woman can't reach out to call sinners, to preach the word of God, to witness to someone who is out there.
Yeah, of course. We are all witnesses as believers. We need to testify of what God has done in our lives.
Yes.
Yes.
So our listeners, before we close our broadcast, would like if you'd like to get in touch with us, we'll give you the number. Quickly, we'll take three calls and then we close. The number is 0779-291-059. 0779-291-059. So if you'd like to get in touch with us, that's the number.
Now, may I mention that the question we're looking at here is, what was the tree of life in the beginning?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when you read John 1, verse 1, do you realize it has a similar beginning, start like the way it is in Genesis?
Yes, yes, yes.
It says, In
the beginning was the Word.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in Him was life. In that Word, which was in the beginning, was life. It was a life-giving Word which was given to Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, then... the number once more, we're just taking two calls, 0779-291-059. And let me also let you know that if you are unable to call, you can still get in touch with us after the message, after the broadcast, through SMS or WhatsApp on the same number. All right, so there's a call coming in. Hello?
Hello.
Yes, good evening. Your name and where you are calling us from, quickly.
I'm Sister Nancy from Kasama.
Yes, Sister Nancy, please go ahead.
I'm very happy to hear the word and the revelations that you have given to me and the people who are listening, the listeners. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize that and I've learned a lot. May God continue to give more to you.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so one more. Okay. One last call, 0779-291-059. That's the number you can reach us on. And Brother Piri, just to point out, there's actually a very big difference between... let me pick the call. Hello?
Hello.
Good evening.
Good evening, how are you?
Okay, so quickly, under a minute, your name and where you're calling us from.
It's Lauren from Chongwe.
Yes, please go ahead.
You talked about the tree of life. If it was not the physical tree, then what was it? Because I did not understand on that one.
Yeah, so today we just gave clues. And please listen to this broadcast next week on Wednesday. We will just major on this subject. So today we're just giving hints and clues to let us know that that could not have been a physical tree. Yeah.
Okay. So our dear listeners, we've come to the end of our broadcast. Praying and hoping you can catch us again next week on Wednesday, same time. Shalom.
Amen.
I want God's way to be my way. I sight Jenny here.